Welcome to this Sunday morning's message podcast from Kingdom Faith. Today's message is by Pastor Clive Urquhart.
Now, this new series we want to look at, one of the things when I was praying into this as to between now and the summer holidays, I just really believe what God said in the light of everything he's been doing over these coming months and how he's been working in our lives and going deeper in our lives. Just believe God said to me that I really want to build faith into the life of the church. Not just faith for something down the road, but faith to live by now. Now, God's constantly doing that in our lives because he's called us to live by faith and not by sight anyway. And the Bible says that without faith, we're not going to be able to please God. We're not going to be able to walk in the ways of God or in the things of God. So we are already a people of faith, but just believe God's saying, I really want to build faith to another level and a greater dynamic of faith being released in the life of the church so that what happens here on a Sunday will affect what goes on Monday in our lives. It's very tangible in terms of what God wants to do. And I believe that God said to me and to us as a leadership that we need to look at different characters in the Bible and learn from them in terms of some of their walk of faith. So that if they spent a day with us, what would they say to us to encourage us to walk and live by faith? So if we had Noah with us today, what would he say to encourage us to live by faith? If we had Moses here on the platform this morning, what would he say to us to say, hey guys, you know, to live by faith, these are the things that I learned on the way. There's some other characters, there's males and females that we're going to be looking at. We want to learn from their life of faith, but how is that relevant for us today in our generation? When you look at Hebrews chapter 12, the first few verses, it says in there, the first verse says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So we've got this great cloud of witnesses that are obviously cheering us on because it says, therefore, the previous chapter, chapter 11, it lists off a whole load of heroes of faith and the lives that they live, the example they are to us. And it says that they're championing us on to live in our generation in the same way that they did in their generation. So they walked with God then and fulfilled the purposes of God then. And it's like the Bible saying here, they're championing us from heaven, saying, hey guys, in your generation, in the same way that we did there, you run with the purposes of God. Go on, live out in your generation whatever God is saying to you to live out now. Run in the same way. Live with perseverance. Go for that. And so we got these guys championing us on. So we want to look at some of these characters and see what they are saying about that. So we want to look at, over these coming weeks, different characters, different people. And we want to be encouraged. Faith that determines our daily lives, our convictions, the choices we make, decisions we make. Faith that breaks through. Faith that persists. Faith that pushes through. Faith that doesn't give up. Faith that overcomes. Faith is expressed through love, because faith has to be expressed in that way. So just keep in your mind, and you might want to read about some of these characters over the next few weeks when we talk about them. Just go off and actually read through their lives yourselves. If they were here today, what kind of things would they say to us to champion us to live by faith in our generation in the way that they did in theirs? I think one of the amazing things when you look at some of these guys, the Bible says that they never saw what they had in their hearts or what God spoke to them, but yet they lived as if they were going to see it. And I think God wants us to live like that today. And so this morning we're going to look at Noah, but just before we get into Noah, one of the things we're going to do over these coming weeks is kind of build a little bit of a timeline to help us understand the Bible and a little bit of an overview of how things developed from Adam through to Revelation, if you like. And over these next 12 or 13 weeks, just do a little bit of a timeline of the Bible, because sometimes we look at the Bible and think that every book is just one after the other, a chronological kind of thing. But actually, there's a lot of crossover, different characters, different things at different times. So we want to do a kind of simple overview as we go to just help us to see maybe who was alive when, what was going on when, how people's lives overlapped a little bit. And, you know, when we look at different characters, often we bring out different Bible stories to talk about different characters. And often we can just see stories as kind of individual things that we kind of hear about. But actually, a lot of these stories are all interlinked, one character after the other, why the people of God were there. But sometimes we just look at a story here, but well, why were they there in the first place? And what did that have to do with the purposes of God? And how does that relate to today and how we move from one season to the next and how God works in our lives? So we want to understand some of that and look at that as well, so that we don't just look at things in isolation. So we'll obviously know this one in terms of Adam and Eve, but obviously God created man in the beginning. And he created man to have relationship with him. He saw that it wasn't good for man to be alone, so he created Eve. And he saw that it was very good, and because man needed a companion. And God wanted to be in relationship, not just with Adam, but he wanted Adam also to have a companion. And so God created man and woman, and they walked with God. But to walk with God, he also gave them free will so that they could choose. They weren't robots. They didn't have a bunch of Duracell batteries in them that just made sure, you know, they did the right thing. But he gave them free will to choose a response to God. But at the same time, to give them choice then, they needed to have a choice of whether they were going to follow God or not follow him. And we know the story in the first couple of chapters of Genesis where they chose to act independently from what God said, and they took the fruit, they ate it, and then separation. They acted independently from God, and that's when sin came in and brought a separation, division from God. And there's some consequences that obviously then come from that. But God already had a plan of salvation that he was going to work out. We're going to look at that over the next few weeks, some of God's plan of salvation, what that looks like and how that has unfolded and how we are part of that today in 2014. But what we want to do this morning is just look at Noah for a few minutes and connect some things into today, maybe some of the things he would say to us. But I believe there's one or two things that God spoke to me about that he wants us to understand to do with the story of Noah and how that connects with us as believers, but for us as a church, or the church, but us as a church in relation to some of the things that happened in this situation. So Noah was born about 1,050 years after Adam was created. So Adam lived for 950 years, and Noah then was born about 100 years after Adam died, okay? So he's 1,050 years or so after Adam was created, man was created, and Noah was born about 100 years after Adam had died. So Noah approximately was about 3,000 years before Jesus, okay? When you look at some of these things, it blows your mind a little bit. Noah lived for 950 years, quite an old fella. He was 500 years old before he had any kids. Yeah, 500, that's quite an age, isn't it, before you have any kids. So he was 600 before the floodwaters came. I know now people don't live over 120, so maybe if you kind of take his 950, divide it by 120, you know, we live about 80 or 90 years. So he was, I don't know, you could surmise that he was 45 when he had his first kids, and 60 when the floodwaters came. So if you want to parallel it to how fast we age and how fast he aged, maybe it would be something like that. But I don't know if you'd want to, by the time you're 50 or 60, God speaks and says, I want you to build this whacking great big ark, you know, that's going to take you however many years to build it. Maybe by the time you get to 50, 60, you're not looking to do that sort of thing anymore. You're looking to chill out a little bit and everything. Maybe when you're 45, you're not looking to have kids by then. You're thinking, you know, maybe grandkids is a little bit kind of coming on the way rather than kids. But anyway, this guy was getting on a bit. But we want to read the story in Genesis 6 there. So if you want to turn there. I don't want to go too much into all the details of this story because there's quite a few different things we could bring out. There's a couple of particular points that I believe we need to look at and then parallel that into today for us as a church and how God sees the church. So let's have a look at the story. And we're not going to talk about the film that was recently at the cinema because it's not exactly follow. It doesn't really follow the Bible very well. So we won't use any of those illustrations. But anyway, chapter 6 in Genesis. When man began to increase in number on the earth and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful and they married any of them they chose. Then the Lord says, "My spirit will not contend with man forever, for he is mortal and his days will be 120 years. The Nephilim, or the giants or whatever, were on the earth in those days and also afterward when the sons of God went to the daughters of men and had children by them. They were the heroes of old, men of renown. But the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on earth had become and that his every inclination of the thoughts of his heart were only evil all of the time. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth and his heart was filled with pain. So the Lord said, I will wipe mankind whom I have created from the face of the earth, men and animals and creatures that move along the ground and birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them. Wow, what a place to get to if you're God. Everything that you've created and wanted to be in relationship with, particularly mankind, get to the point where you're so grieved, you just think, I've just got to wipe it all out. I'm going to start again. I mean, what was the heart of God like, you know, at that moment to get to that point when he said that? But Noah, verse 8, I love this. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time. And he walked with God. When you read through this chapter and you then parallel that with the New Testament, Matthew 24, Jesus actually is speaking here and he says, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. This is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. And then he talks about two people will be in a field, one goes or one stay and so on. And then he goes on after that and speaks about the parable of the 10 virgins, 5 that were ready, 5 that weren't, 5 that missed the bridegroom and 5 that went with the bridegroom. And Jesus' emphasis there is make sure you're ready at any given moment because Jesus could turn up at any given moment. So live your life in that way. And then we see in 2 Peter where Peter speaks about as in the days of Noah and what took place then. And he talks about a flood that wiped out the people then. And what Peter talks about is in relation to the fire of God coming like at Sodom and Gomorrah, that when God does eventually one day deal with stuff, it's going to be with fire, not with water next time. And so God is still going to deal with the nations at the end of the day. There's still going to be a judgment on people's lives. But the amazing thing is, because God made a covenant with Noah, the other side of the flood, saying, never again will I wipe out mankind with a flood. And then the rainbow, which represents the promise to remind us of what God said, that God's never going to wipe out mankind again with water. But what he does talk about is there will be fire that he deals with. So one day we're all going to stand before God and his fire is going to burn all the stuff in terms of that when we say, God, this is what I did with my life, there it is. And his fire is going to burn that lot. And whatever's left, we're going to be rewarded with. And for people that don't know Jesus and they say, here you go, God, this is my life, and his fire is going to burn that lot, and if you don't know Jesus, there's not going to be anything left. Wow. Hopefully, if we've been walking with God, there is going to be things that we've done because we've been obedient to what God says that he wants to do through our lives. And if we've, as we've acted in obedience, that there will be the works of God that he did through our lives that will be able to prove the fire, and they'll still be there. And he'll say, well done, good and faithful servant, because you walked with me, you obeyed what I said. You were like Noah in the culture and the day that he lived in, where most people were, or pretty much everybody was going against me. Same in your day, that's what it's like now. But because of my mercy, I'm withholding my judgment, and I'm given an opportunity now for the church to be who I've called it to be, to take the gospel to your neighbor, to the community, to the town, the city, the nation, and beyond, because there's something I want to do, because I don't want to deal with mankind in the same way. So I'm given some space and time to reach mankind, but I'm doing it through the church. So there's a bit of a mandate that we've got. There's a little bit of a hurry up on God's heart for what he wants to do on the earth through the church. And he wants us to be ready today, as if Jesus is coming back today. He wants us to live our lives in that way. So let's have a look and see some things from Noah's life then. And just looking through this, this story. And let's just read on for a moment. Verse 11. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, I'm going to put an end to all of the people on earth filled with violence because of them. And I'm surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood and make rooms in it and coat it with pitch inside and out. And this is how you are to build it. And he told him 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet high. You know all the stories, you see a nice boat-shaped thing, don't you? I don't think it was. God just said, make it that long, that wide, that high. It was like a rectangle box. It was whatever you call that. What do you call that shape?
A barge,
do you? Anyway, it was just square in terms of its corners, and it was just long and flat. It didn't have a nice pointy end. Because at the end of the day, God wasn't saying, what I want you to do is go on a cruise, and I'm going to take you to the Caribbean. And so you need the right kind of boat to get you there. It was just a box that he was going to make sure the eight of Noah and his seven relations were on there, and all the animals. He just wanted something to put them in that was just going to float. All he needed to do was just float. That was it. So it wasn't a turbo boat or a ship or a cruise. It was just a box that had people and animals in it. So let's just kind of think about that for a minute. But it represented salvation. Because from that, God was going to birth something new. And I believe God wants us to look at that this morning as to how God sees the church on the earth. Because God's heart towards mankind is still the same as it was back then. God is still grieved with the way that the world is. But God doesn't deal with the world in the way that he dealt with it then. He went to the cross to enable us to be forgiven. So he showed his judgment initially by sending Jesus to the cross to make it possible for us to be forgiven and be saved. But God is still going to deal with mankind at some point. But he wants mankind to be saved, and he wants, his heart is that all men will be saved. Because Jesus died once and for all. It doesn't matter what nationality, what color skin, what age group. Jesus died once and he died for all. And so God's heart is that all men would be saved. So in this amazing that Noah, because it talks about in Hebrews that he heard from God and obeyed him, even though he'd never seen anything like this before. So I think one of the things that Noah would say to us if he was here this morning was always be prepared to do something you've never done before, even if it looks ridiculous, even if you've never seen it before, because that's the life of faith. God will take us on a journey and ask us to do things that we either haven't done before or we haven't seen before. Imagine that. They'd never seen rain. They didn't know what a boat was. And God tells him to build this thing because I'm going to send rain and flood the earth. He took over 100 years to build that thing. Imagine what was going through his mind for over 100 years. So it took him longer to build the ark than we live our lives. And daily he was doing this thing, building this thing, you know, day after day, week, month, year after year. I don't know what the people thought about him. Probably thought he had a few screws loose. Probably thought, who is this? Noah, what is wrong with you? But yet the Bible says that he found favor with God. He was a righteous man and he walked with God. So in that culture, in that society, in that generation, he was walking with God in that way. And God asked him to do something he never had done before. He couldn't understand while he was doing it necessarily why he was doing it. But he just knew, I've got to do what I've got to do. And what he was building, what he was doing was responding to build something that was going to represent salvation. Now, I believe that God has called the church to be a people of salvation. Now, we know that Jesus is the Savior. But once we get saved, once we're brought into relationship with God and we become part of the church is a place of salvation. It's a place of hope. It's a place of healing. It's a place where suddenly life makes sense when you're amongst the people of God because you've come to know the one who is God. And you come to know, why am I alive? Why am I here? What's my purpose? So I believe that Noah, although he didn't have the Spirit of God in him, he certainly had the Spirit of God speaking to him. I think he'd have encouraged us to live as a Spirit-filled people, a Spirit-led people. That no matter what is going on in our generation, he would say, you're going to have to be different if you're going to see something different happen. You're going to have to live in a different way if a different way of life is going to become the norm in your culture, in your society, in your community. You're going to have to be prepared to jut out. You're going to be prepared to be a little bit misunderstood. You need to be prepared to live in a different way. You will get persecution. You will get misunderstood. You will get a hard time. But actually, when God speaks to do something, it's because he wants to fulfill what he wants to do through your life. So I think he would say a few things to us in that way that we need to jut out in our lives. If we're going to make a difference, we've got to live in a different way. Now, it doesn't mean we do weird stuff. You could say God asking you to build an ark was a bit weird. What's the kind of life that God wants us to live? We're going to look at that this morning. So I want you to turn to Acts for a minute, Acts chapter 1. And in a few minutes, just want to sum up it, one way in which I believe God sees the church and how that relates to what God asked Noah to do in terms of building an ark and what that represents. Because once the water subsided, the life that came from the ark then repopulated the planet, okay? And I believe that God wants to do something through the church that impacts society and impacts the world around us that we are part of. In John chapter 4, just stay where you are in Acts 1 for a minute. In John chapter 4, do you remember the story where Jesus meets the woman at the well? And he asks her for a drink. And she says to him that, or starts to give him a drink and everything. And they have a whole conversation. But he's talking about, he wants to get into a conversation with her about spiritual water, not just natural water. And then he begins to say to her, if you knew what I was asking you and what I could give you, then you'd be asking me for this living water. And then he makes a statement to her because she recognized, well, you must be a prophet and everything. But then he makes a statement. He says, the true worshippers are going to worship in spirit and in truth. Now, when Jesus is speaking there, he's not just talking about in a meeting, standing with your hands up, worshiping in the spirit and in truth. He's talking about the way that people will live their lives will be a people of worship and a people of truth, a people of the spirit and a people of the truth. So he's talking about the way they were going to live their lives in their generation and not just in a meeting context. So Jesus is speaking there about a spirit-filled, spirit-led people that are a people of the spirit, but also a people of the truth. And so if the Bible there in John 4 also, because Jesus kind of precursors that statement with God is spirit. So God is spirit. God is not natural. God is spirit, and therefore he wants his people to be a spirit-filled, spirit-led people. We might have natural bodies, but we have a supernatural God. And so God has called the church to be a spirit-filled, spirit-led people, a church that are full of the truth. And therefore, if we're spirit-filled and we're a people of the truth, then we're going to be a church who moves in the power of God. Amen. See, what makes us different in our generation than in to anybody else? What makes us stick out and jut out? Partly it's the way that we live our lives. But there must be something supernatural about our lives that is different about the way that everybody else is living their lives. So we have a natural body and a natural life like everybody else, but we have a supernatural God that is in us to enable us to live in a supernatural way. So in Acts chapter 1, Jesus spoke to the disciples, and he was talking about he was going to baptize them not just with water like John the Baptist, but he was going to baptize them with the Holy Spirit. And he said, you need to wait for this gift, wait for the promise. In Acts 1 verse 8, it then says that you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you to be witnesses locally, nationally, and wherever, in different places. And he says, when you receive my Holy Spirit, you're going to receive power to enable you to live this life in your generation. I'm going to give you what you need so that you can jut out. You can be that difference. You can live out in a way that is obedient, that does walk with me, and my favor will go before you. And so Jesus speaks about all this stuff. And in Acts 1:14, they all join together constantly in prayer. Acts 2, we see something phenomenal begins to happen at that moment. And in the first couple of verses, it says, while they were together on the day of Pentecost, suddenly the sound of a violent rushing wind came in and they saw tongues of fire. Basically, at that moment, what took place? They were empowered. So we live in a generation, a culture that was exactly the same as when Noah was around. Noah was alive. And the way that people lived, they had no thought of God, did whatever they want. In our generation, it's pretty horrific, the things that go on, and we're aware of. Because of media and everything, there's things that are reported that are going on. There's, you know, about human trafficking and all the slavery that goes on. If you think about all the child abuse and everything else that happens and the stuff that goes on, you only have to look at the news and the amount of murders that are going on and all the things that are happening, and today is no better than thousands of years ago with Noah. But even in that generation, God speaks to people like you and I, and he says, I found favor with you, and I want you to walk with me, and I want you to walk in my ways, because there's things I want to do in your generation to bring my kingdom in, because I don't want to wipe it out. I want to reach people. I want them to come to know me. And so God knows if he is spirit, then we need to be a people of the spirit. We can't do this thing in the natural. We have to be a spirit-filled people. So he says, I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit to empower you. So that's what took place in the first few verses of Acts chapter 2 there. He empowered them. He didn't give them the Holy Spirit to give them a good experience. He didn't say, you got the Holy Spirit just so you can have a nice time and consume me or just look for a good feeling. He said, no, I'm empowering you to fulfill the Great Commission. The Great Commission was what? Go and make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I commanded you, and I'll be with you to the very end of the age. So what's the day of Pentecost about? Empowering the early church, or this ark of people. He was baptizing them in the Holy Spirit because God wanted to release his purposes through the church throughout the world in a new way. And so it's like God has made the church like an ark. It's a place of salvation. It's a place of safety. It's a place of rescue. It's a place that new life gets released from. It's a place that can rise above the storms of what's going on around it. It's a place that will get you to the destination because God, if he's leading and working in the church, he's moving the church forward to fulfill his purposes on the earth. And so when we stay in the ark, when we stay connected into the church, into the life of it, then we'll walk in the purposes of God. We'll get to where he wants us to be, both individually and corporately. If you jump off the ark and into the storms, you will get swallowed up. You will drown. The enemy will take you out. I heard somebody say the other day about the ark, I wonder if there are any woodpeckers on the inside, just pecking away, you know. Imagine if they, you know, weren't just getting a little bit of a floorboard, but they were woodpecking into the side of the boat and it was under the water level. You know, I wonder if they had to keep checking, make sure the woodpeckers are above the waterline. We don't want to be going down in this thing. But I thought, wow, you know, it was a joke that somebody made. But I thought, wow, if we've got woodpeckers in our lives and we don't deal with them, they take us out. And they'll cause little holes that then enable us to sink. And we get swallowed up with the stuff that's around us. So I think God's been doing some of that over the last few months, dealing with the woodpeckers that are in our lives a little bit. So we want to make sure there's no woodpeckers on the ark or in the life of who we are, pecking away, just having a go all the time. You know, it's like, cut the beak off, shoot the thing, and let's deal with it. Okay, we're running out of time. I've got to do the rest of this in 3 minutes. So what happened after they were empowered? Peter stood up, began to preach the gospel. A boldness came on him. So he went from denying Jesus a few weeks before that to now suddenly preaching in front of thousands. So how does God see the church? He sees us first and foremost as a people of the Spirit, a spiritual people that he empowers. When he empowers us, he releases boldness. What happened when there was a boldness? There was a proclamation. There was a release of the gospel. There was a release of the life of who God is amongst us. When there was a proclamation, what happened then in the story? The people came under conviction. What must we do to be saved? Following that conviction, there was repentance. They repented. What happened? 3,000 got saved. They were baptized. Interesting, when they preached the gospel, he said, repent of your sins and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Interesting one, that, isn't it? So repentance and baptism, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. So it's not just repent of your sins and then at some point, oh yeah, we should have told you, you're supposed to get baptized, by the way. Repentance and baptism is part of the same thing for the forgiveness of sins. And then he said, and then you will receive the Holy Spirit. So, man, we need to preach a gospel that includes baptism in water right from the word go. So that you might repent of your sins. Now let's do that. And let's the action of that in water. The old is gone. You're now a new creation in Christ. You're a new person, you know, and all of that stuff. So there's forgiveness. But then it's interesting what happens when you get baptized. What happens? You get baptized in the Holy Spirit. So there's a full circle thing here that goes on. God is Spirit. He's raising up a people of his Spirit. When they're empowered by his Spirit, there's a release of the proclamation of who God is. A conviction then comes on those around. There's a repentance that comes. There's a baptism that comes because of forgiveness. And then there's an empowering by the Holy Spirit. So those that then get saved, then because they're empowered by the Holy Spirit, then their lives begin to proclaim who God is. Other people then come under conviction. They repent. They believe. They get baptized. Those people then get baptized in the Spirit. So then as they grow in God, they begin to proclaim. And it's like there's... And there's this growing thing called the body of Christ, called the church, that might start with a few, but becomes many. I think one of the things Noah might say to us is one person can make a difference. He was on his own, wasn't he, with what he heard God. His wife obviously went with him and said, well, if you've heard God, I'll go with you. His kids probably didn't have a choice, and their wives, I don't know, but there were eight of them. Eight people made a difference. And something completely new was birthed on the earth as a result of eight people responding to God. And I believe one of the things Noah would say to us is, doesn't matter how big the task is, doesn't matter how massive the opposition looks, It doesn't matter how bad the report is and what the state of society is. I think one of the things he would stand here this morning and say to us is, hey, guys, when you've got God on your side, all things are possible. I think he would stand here this morning and say to us, you are an ark of salvation. If we can use that term. You're a people of salvation. And you have the Spirit of God in a way that I didn't have the Spirit of God. And I think he would say to us, jut out, stick out. Be the different people that God has called you to be. If we are going to get persecuted for being Christians, let's at least get persecuted for doing something with our faith. I don't know what it was like at school for any of you guys, but that's an example often people use. You know, sometimes at school when people found out that people were Christians, they'd, oh, you're a Christian, you're one of those weird people. And I used to think of one or two people when I was at school, it's like, wow, they're getting a hard time and they haven't even told anybody they're a Christian. And I thought when I was at school, it's like, well, at least if people know you're a Christian, at least do something with it if they're going to give you a hard time, rather than just, oh, yeah, well, I am, and you're a bit of a wally, you know. If you're going to get a hard time, do something for getting a hard time. So I don't think we need to be backwards in being who we are. We need to say, yeah, I'm a Christian. What's wrong with that?
Come on, then. Very good.
If we're reaching out in different ways in the community and beyond, you know, and people say, you shouldn't be doing this. It's like, why? Okay, we're Christians. We have a heart for the people, heart for the community. This is who we are. In his generation, his time, he jutted out, he stuck out. And I believe he would encourage us to do that in our generation. I think he would say to us, hey guys, be ready today.
Yes.
Be ready today. He didn't know when the water was going to come. All he knew is, I've got to build this thing. It took him a long time to build it. He didn't have cranes and all that lot. It must have been hard work. But he built this thing not knowing. And probably one day, the water started to come out of the ground. It started to rain and it was like, this is it. You know, I don't know if he had a few more nails to hammer in or not, or whether he'd already finished for a while and he was standing there leaning on his ark thinking, great, I've built this thing and there's no rain. Maybe he put a sun deck on the roof. I don't know what he did, but I don't think God would have had him waiting around very long. You know, maybe it was the last nail or whatever he had that went in, poof, right, finished. And then suddenly, oh, it's a bit of rain. And all the animals arriving. Well, that's a miracle, isn't it? He didn't have to go looking for the animals. They turned up. That would be freaky, wouldn't it, eh? You just hammer in the nail away and some snakes arrive. Hey, okay. You know? Or you just last couple of an hour and a big elephant's behind you, Tikku's behind the ear and you didn't know it was there. And it's like, oh my word, you know. They arrived and just went on. God, you know, I think when we do what God says, he does the stuff around us. We don't have to try and do the stuff. We've simply got to do what he tells us to do. And sometimes that will mean jutting out, being different, doing stuff I've never done before. But if we keep doing the same thing in the same way, we'll get the same results. Whereas when God says do something, it leads to something. Let's stand together, shall we? Thank you, Jesus. How many of you love Noah? God loved him. I love it where it says he walked with God and he found favor with God. You know, God wants us to be walking with him and his favor going before him. And within that, there's protection. When you're walking in the favor of God, people might say all kinds of things about you. They might do things to you. They might try and come against you, whatever way. But when we're walking with God, the favor of God, and somehow there's the protection of God in that as we go. It's not easy, is it, sometimes? But that's let's pray, shall we? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we thank you, first of all, that walking by faith is no different now than it was then. It still means the same thing. Hearing you, believing you, and then responding to you. Because faith never changes. Your word never changes. The way you work never changes. You still speak. You author faith so that we can believe. And then we can act in your name. Father, we thank you that Noah stood out in his generation. He was a man that walked with you. Father, I don't know about anybody else in the room, but I want to be somebody that walks with you in my generation.
Come on.
Somebody that the favour of God goes before, not for my own good, but for what you want to do in and through my life, through us as a church and out into our community, region, nation and beyond. Father, I thank you called us as a people of salvation. You see, it's like an ark. The ark probably wasn't the most beautiful thing to look at because you weren't really interested in whether the structure of it looked beautiful. You just wanted to do the job and get the job done. And Father, just help us that we don't get caught up with the peripheral, with the stuff. But that we'll be quick to do whatever you say, no matter what that looks like, because what you're more concerned about is the life of who you are getting released, not the structure or something or the look of something getting released. Father, we understand that everything we do needs to honour you, what things look like, and that when people see the church and see who we are, they go, wow, you know, their God is amazing, their God is good. Look what he's given them or does with them. Yeah. But Father, we know more important than that is the life of who you are at work in us and through us. And Father, I thank you that you are spirit and you've called us to be a people of your spirit. Maybe you just need to say to the Lord this morning, Father, I thank you deal with every fear in me that doesn't want to jut out. That you deal with every fear that doesn't want to be different. You deal with every fear that says, well, I've not done that before. We haven't gone that way before. Like small groups, some people might think, well, we haven't done that before. Why we did, you know, let's just get on with it. Let's just do it. Let's just do what we believe God has said. Let's just get on with it. Let's see what God's going to do through it. Discover, well, we've never done that before. Well, it's because it's new. God's taken us in a new direction. So new things feel different, look different. But let's do it. Let's just go there. Let's get on with it. It doesn't matter whether it's really beautiful and everything's really dotted and crossed and sorted. Let's just get on with it. Let's bring people. Let them find out who we are, who God is, and what their part can be in this whole thing as they get saved along the way. Let's not be too fussy about this, that, and the other. Come on, let's just say, actually, the life is more important. The wineskin's got to be right, but the wineskin's only worth its salt if the wine is really what it needs to be. So, Father, thank you that the wine of what you're doing amongst us, that you continue to pour that out and release it afresh amongst us in our life together. We thank you, Jesus. We praise your name. Thank you, Jesus. I believe that the small groups are going to be like mini arcs. They're like, they might have only a few people that are in it initially. You might have 5, 10, 50. Some of them have got a few more, but they might have a few people, but God wants to add to that. He wants to do something new through those things and release new life and salvation and healing and all of that through who we are as a people. So, Father, I thank you that in these coming weeks, a fresh release of what you're doing in us and amongst us. Thank you that faith rises. This dynamic and release of faith will just continue. So, Father, we praise your name. We thank you, Father. Amen. Amen. Come on, let's thank the Lord, shall we, for who he is, what he's doing. Thank you, Jesus. Praise your name.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.